Heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then, above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Let's pray and go and have a drink. So we're in the series Know Your Why, and this week and next week, it's a sort of two-parter of this, really, so we're going to sort of leave it in the middle and have a commercial break for a few days. I've got the privilege, and it's going to be sort of this week, I suppose, more the theory. Next week, I want to be very practical about how we do this, because we're talking about partnering with the Holy Spirit. And I just saw that little clip was just great in an ever simplistic way to give us a bit of a journey in 3 or 4 minutes of the Holy Spirit and his work in headline ways across the history of God and the Bible and the world. And what I just want to do this morning is center my thoughts around one word in one particular verse in the Bible, but I want to begin with a story. So, somehow, if you were here last week, it was about the amount of shoes that women have and about eyebrow waxing. So probably I feel I need to do a bit of rugby and Guinness. But sorry, no. A little bit of a story to begin with that I think will sort of capture the heart of really what I want to say, particularly this week, and lead us into next week. If you know your paintings, then this is probably one of the most iconic pictures in the world of art. Rembrandt, The Return of the Prodigal Son. An epic. Last time it sold, it was hundreds of millions of pounds, people bidding for it from across the world. Hold that picture right in front of you now. Let me just... Here's a little story I did write. One of the world's most beloved paintings is Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal Son, which is now on display at the Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg, worth many hundreds of millions of pounds. Imagine for a moment that some men break into that same museum during a drinking binge in order to deface various pieces of boring art, in their estimation. Completely oblivious to the value of Rembrandt's painting, they rip it off the wall, slash the painting, pour cheap beer over it, and stomp on the painting itself, leaving muddy boot prints ground into the canvas. When the curators the next morning discover this, they are distraught. In their eyes, what was once priceless has been reduced to nothing more than trash. A dishonor to the masterpiece that communicated deep truths about the world and its artist to many people. Deemed no longer to be worthy to be on display, the tarnished and vandalized painting was put up for auction. People from all over came to bid on this one-time masterpiece for sentimental value. Imagine for a moment that Rembrandt was still alive when this happened. Seeing and hearing about what had happened to his masterpiece, he was furious at the complete disregard for what is esteemed to have been the pinnacle of his life's work. So he sent his representative to the auction to reclaim the painting. And when he arrived, he encountered many women who could only see the painting in its present form. As such, they were bidding a pittance for this artwork, outdoing one another by a few dollars here and a few dollars there. Rembrandt's representative, however, had clear instructions from the artist, and the room grew silent as he boldly bid the full value of the painting from before it had been vandalized, an astronomical sum. The silence was broken by the auctioneer's gavel, and Rembrandt's representative walked out the room with the painting and returned it to the artist. As Rembrandt gazed at his once masterpiece, his heart was full of sadness, fury, sorrow. His life's work reduced to trash by the ridiculous actions of those who could not see and didn't understand its value. He was not blind to the slashed canvas, ground in mud, and the odor of stale beer. In his mind's eye, he could still see the painting in all its original glory. He began to painstakingly restore the painting, weaving together the canvas along the slashed line with almost invisible thread. He painstakingly cleansed the mud from the canvas, and where the paint had been distorted by the spilt beer, he matched the colours from memory and touched it up. After many, many months of hard work, he stood back, sweat pouring from his brow, and simply smiled. His representative came in and stood shoulder to shoulder with him. He admired the restored masterpiece and said, "Although I believed in the vision you shared with me, and was willing to pay the full price to restore the painting to you, I can see now the painting restored is even more beautiful than when you first ever painted it." You ever had a go at restoring anything? I'm not talking about priceless paintings. Something perhaps of value to you, and it needs restoration because wear and tear sometimes, damage, intentional or unintentional, has caused it to be nothing like what it originally was. In the house that we previously lived in before this one, we had a lovely neighbor. He'd worked on a farm all his life, just as a laborer, and here he was in his sort of 60s. He'd done literally 50 years on the farm, being a boy when he started. One of his aims in his retirement was to restore a tractor, but he started many years ago. I did a little bit of work on it. Not having the passion that he had, the little bit of work I did was sort of irrelevant, really. It was just a bit of neighbourly. He had a garage just along the road, and he kept it in there. And when he got it and I first saw it, we're talking 15 years ago now, as somebody who hasn't got a passion for that sort of thing, it was just a piece of rusty junk. Bits were missing. Over the years, bit by bit, in the hours that he got, the odd weekend, bank holiday when it was nice, he got bits from across the world that were authentic to the original tractor that this was. He got paint that somebody had mixed that might be something akin to what was originally on there. He got a friend in who was more mechanical than he was, who worked on the engine. Just before they moved before us, about 4 years ago, there was a glorious moment. There was only sort of 8 houses on the street when he called us all out. And this thing chugged out of the garage and along our little lane there. It looked spectacular. And I thought back to at least 10 years earlier when I'd looked at this pile of junk. But he'd got a passion and a determination, and he was willing to put money into it. It was all his own money that he invested into it, and gathered a bit of expertise to the point where he restored it somewhat back to its original glory. We're talking about partnering with the Holy Spirit. And a bit of this verse here, many of us will know, but I want to sort of major on a bit before that, just for a few minutes. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 to 8. Jesus is about to go back to heaven. These are amongst his last words. The disciples and those there, here it is, gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to, here's the word, restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Wow. I don't know whether it's good. Some people sitting with their eyes closed as they're listening to preachers because they want to sort of capture what's going on. But there's two things that hover around this little incident here. Those two things are power and promise. That's what's going on in these guys' minds. This is the end of the journey. They've been with him for 3 years. They've not only witnessed the miracles and the healings and the crowds that have swarmed around him. They've witnessed his death and now his resurrection. What more is there here? They're trying to capture all this. And in all this, he's been presenting them with this idea of the kingdom of heaven is amongst you. He's been talking to them about how it might pan out in the years that go beyond this moment. But they're fixed in the moment. And they're looking and they've got an image of what they would like to happen and see, what they understand. You see, in terms of power, they saw too much power in the hands of the Romans and not enough power in the hands of King Jesus. In terms of promise, they understood historically that God had spoken and the Messiah was coming who was going to redeem and restore all things unto God. And so with those two things colliding in their minds, they use this great word. So is this it? Is now the time for the power and the promise to collide together? You're it. As far as we're concerned, mate, we're looking not beyond this. So are you going to restore? I think you and I live in this moment constantly. As Christian believers, we understand more than most people that sense of damage and destruction and defilement that has come into the world. We understand it's not just because people are bent on that. It's a result of going right back to the beginning, understanding that sin caused the havoc, caused the stain that has continued to grow. And now, like Rembrandt's painting, it seems as though the original masterpiece is so destroyed and damaged. Can it ever be the same again? And we stand with those two P's together. We get the power. We look. And as you watch the news and sometimes wonder at some of the things you hear from across the world, you go, surely, God, there is too much power in the hands of the current regime, whatever that might be, and not enough power in the hands of King Jesus. And also, we still believe your promise that a Redeemer has come into the world who is going to restore all things to himself. We live there. This isn't a historical moment, it's where we are. And I'm sure you prayed, perhaps not words like this, but at times you've looked and you've cried out to God and you've said, God, are you at this moment going to restore, redeem, bring back together, recreate, whatever the correct word is, you're going to bring all this back to a point of beauty and glory. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say no. I would suggest to you here, he says yes. His immediate answer is, look, God's got his diary, he's got his agenda. He's working things out according to his plan. That's his domain, that's for him to know, not for you to know. The times and the seasons are his alone. But, and this is the answer that they don't quite get for this moment until they're in an upper room a little bit later on. He understands the question. He gets it. He knows where they're coming from. He's walked and talked and lived with these guys. He's cried with them, laughed with them, eaten with them. He gets where they're coming from. And he brings it in that genius way again. They're saying, is this the moment to restore it all, to blow Rome into the sky and you take the throne, God, and lead the way here? And I'm suggesting to you that right in there is the word yes. But not in the way that they expect, where they're just going to sit there and go, get on with it then, God. Do your stuff, mate. Because he says this. Effectively, my subject for this morning and next week. Why don't you partner with the Holy Spirit? Because you will receive power. That's a lovely word. There's a number of attributes that come out of the old language. People talk about it being dunamis, dynamite. But then we can get carried away with just being headline power, pyrotechnics. The root of it all in that word, you will receive, are you ready? The ability to do. But you will receive the ability to do when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what will that be, the do that you do? You will be my witnesses. Let me just scrub that word out. I'm not rewriting scripture. But put my red word and move it down there. Through you, partnering with the Holy Spirit, restoration will and can come back to the damaged masterpiece of my world around. Next week, I want to tell some stories of how partnering with the Holy Spirit through practical everyday situations can engage with the world around and begin this process of restoration. God is putting a paintbrush in your hand, Victor, and he's saying, come on, let's work together. Andre, here's a paintbrush. Gayle, here's perhaps whatever it might be that he puts in your hand. I'm putting you in this situation, a workplace, a neighborhood, people around you. And in that situation, you're going to look at this and see the damage and perhaps like the tractor or like the Rembrandt, not really get any idea how this is going to get back to where it was. But I've got a task for you to do. Andre, you're working on the corner of the picture. Gayle, you're working on that seam down there that you're going to pull together. Victor, you've got the red bit in the corner there. I want you to do it beautifully and perfectly. Keep within the lines. Knowing your why. Over the last 3 or 4 weeks, you've heard it. We've heard it so powerfully. Those places of influence that Penny talked about last week. God's planting of you. Not the, I was really caught with the way that she emphasized that word just. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a, lose it. I am the person God has called me to be. I am in the position that God has put me in. At times it might be boring, dead end. It might just pay the bills, it seems like some days. But God has got me on the restoration team. And I'm going to work my butt off, partnering with the Holy Spirit to begin to see this masterpiece in all its original glory. Read these verses from Colossians. Thanks for these, Penny. We look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. So look at Jesus. Let me say that again. We look at this sun. We look at Jesus and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at his son and see God's original purpose. I say thanks, Penny, because she texted this through to us the other day. God's original purpose in everything created, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible, invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes it and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people, things, animals, atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies. How? All because of his death. His blood poured down from the cross. If the story of Rembrandt means anything, it's the story of the gospel. The ultimate price being paid for you and I. But it's not just the story of the gospel and individual people finding faith in Christ. It's the ongoing story of the gospel in us. God hasn't just put it there and said, okay, you're sorted. He's put it in us so that it might grow in us and leak out of us and begin to affect the world around. And so as we appropriate, it's his blood and his cross, and we appropriate that to our lives and begin to live in the freedom and the joy of that. I wrote a list here and I'm going to leave it at that because we're going to delve into this next week. So what needs restoring? If you're Barry and it's the tractor, then there's no seat, the engine's not working, it's rusty, it doesn't move. So pretty much everything. But specifically, he had to have a plan. He had to begin to look at what needs purchasing. what needs upgrading, what he needs expert help with. The same with Rembrandt's picture, had that happened. It's fictitious, I'm sure he knows. Not only Rembrandt himself, but experts call in to bring. So I just put a list here. Add to it as you will. Restoration of true love. So the world understands that it's more than just sexual, more than just attraction, much deeper than all that surface stuff, however good that is. Acceptance. So that we might look at one another, whatever color or creed or gender, sexual orientation. As Rebecca said the other week about being loved as a daughter and a son of God, however you look, however you feel, whatever disability or ability you've got. Justice, gosh, we cry out for that, don't we? The word we've heard powerfully this morning, peace. Right across the world, not just peace in my heart, but that warring nations might lay down their arms and we might see a world in a different place. Community. Out of that sense of peace, we might begin to build together in the supporting nature of each other that God has brought the gospel to do. Hope. In a world that's seeing suicide rates slowly increase because people are losing hope. There's my list. But I bring it down to two words. All those things are represented in God's kingdom. When you go through that list and add to it, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about love, it's about acceptance, it's about justice, it's about peace, it's about community, it's about hope. And so the kingdom of God lives within us. And as we partner with the Holy Spirit in this process of restoration, listen on next week, we're just going to be empowered to go out and walk in the good of what the Holy Spirit can bring through us. You're going to recognize things about your life, about your existence, about your words, about the way that you live, the job that you've got. God's going to illuminate that to you in a beautiful way, not just explaining it from the front by some good leaders who can explain it well, but the empowering sense of the Holy Spirit that gives you the paintbrush, the nails, the whatever it might be, to be part of the restoration team as we partner with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was great. He got it all sorted. This wasn't, I hope it works out, boys. They're going, is this the moment? You're going to boom, ta? And he goes, yes, I am. But not just riding in on my white stallion. Actually, I'm riding in on you. So, you will receive the ability to do what? To witness to the truth of the kingdom that is me, Jesus Christ. And as you do, and as people are drawn to that, and put away the sin that has spoilt them and damaged them and spoilt their family and themselves and their home. So we polish and we begin to see again the beauty of God in the world around. Watch this space coming to a seat near you, partnering with the Holy Spirit. Close your eyes if you would. God. All I want to do this week, next week's the sort of encounter with it, is to just paint that simple, excuse the pun, paint the picture. Picture that you're well aware of, but to bring you into the context of it. Know your why. This is the key to what it's all about. And as we partner with the Holy Spirit, as He comes upon us, there wasn't a choice there in the words of Jesus. when, not if, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're perhaps not engaged yet, possibly, with that restoration program that God has called you to be part of. I want to urge you to be here next week and listen to the stories that are going to empower you for the good of the kingdom in the day in which you live. I want to see beauty in the world. I don't want to see young lives destroyed. I don't want to see kids growing up in hopelessness and loneliness, bereft of any vision of a better future. Because that's not what God blueprinted this to be. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you now in the precious name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that this morning as we hear and see these images of your word, that you will just again equip us, empower us for the days in which we live. That your kingdom might not just come to us, but through us it might come to the world around. Bless us this week in our homes, in our workplaces, with our families, with all the people that we encounter, the grumpy geezers as well as the happy people, the people who are bereft of energy and life, to the people who are bouncing off the walls. Lord, may your kingdom engage with each of them. Come and fill us again. Come and fill us again.